Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, April 11th, 2007. The only April 11th, 2007 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek webcast known as Glenn Klein online. We're happy to have you with us wherever you are logging in from around the globe. Frankly, more importantly, we're happier to have Michael Williams online. Is that fair to say, Michael?
Well, I'm happier to have them.
Yeah, but without you, there's no webcast. I mean, I could talk, but it would not be near as interesting without the conversation.
I'm sure you'd do a good job, Glenn.
Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. How are you tonight?
I'm doing excellent. It's been a beautiful day, and no complaints.
I love that. I bet you're better. You're doing better than Don Imus tonight, too.
Yes, I think Don's had a rough week.
Don's had a rough week. He has multiple millions of dollars, but the latest news is that MSNBC, the news network that was simulcasting his radio broadcast for about the last 10 years, has dropped him.
Yes.
Because of his racially insensitive comments last week about the Rutgers women's basketball team.
Yes,
and so many things in our society play into this gospel message and the message that we glean from Jesus in the Bible. And this does too. I have listened and watched Imus as a broadcaster for a long time. I've met him. I've gotten to know Bernard McGurk, which is the producer who was involved in the racial epithet that they uttered last week, that at the end of the day is going to cost them a lot of money and a lot of prestige and a lot of hassle. And I always like to tie things into the gospel, especially on this particular broadcast. And, you know, Jesus said, Michael, judge not lest ye be judged. And
very true.
And Imus has judged people for 30 years now on the radio and now on television for being more ignorant than he is. And yes. And he ends up looking more ignorant than just about anybody. I mean, he is lopped in with the likes of Mel Gibson and Michael Richards and Rush Limbaugh, and now Don Imus is in that hall of infamy for uttering things that are completely inappropriate. And there's something about judging people for being guilty of the very things that you're guilty for. Jesus called it hypocrisy. Jesus did not call hypocrisy saying one thing and doing another, because we all do that. But what he did say was that if you judge somebody for being guilty and that you're guilty for the very same thing, then you're a hypocrite. Then something's going to happen to you.
Yes. Well, I think it's maybe on this end of it, it's not necessarily that some spiritual thing happened. And the cause and effect thing kicked in. But I think it may be that the thing where we have the greatest weakness in our own personalities and our character would be the areas we'd have the greatest judgment. So I mean, it just becomes inevitable. I mean, you could prophesy over people all day long. Because I do believe that we judge the harshest out of our own weaknesses, out of our own
imperfections. We're always toughest on the people that are most like us.
Yes, and that's the ones that we focus on. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart made that so very clear to me many years ago. I mean, he preached about nothing but sex.
Well, that's not quite true. He preached about rock and roll too.
Yes, sex and rock and roll.
Because Jerry Lee Lewis, of course, was his cousin.
He wanted to make sure that Jerry Lee got the message, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, his main topic always was sex and condemning people for sex. And then the Jim and Tammy Baker thing came out, and he condemned them for sex, and it was sex, and it was sex. And then the next thing you know, lo and behold, Jimmy has a problem with pornography and prostitutes. So it's not like his judgments let me try to say this correctly. I think to keep us from going into a cause and effect thing, I think it's more likely that we are judging because we're already guilty. It's not that our judgments brought these things on us. These things were inevitable to happen, but we were just really trying to forewarn everybody, this is what's going to happen to me, because this is where I find the greatest fault in the human race.
Well, and that's the beautiful thing about the gospel that we preach and teach on this webcast and the gospelrevolution.com website, and when you go and speak to the masses, is that we are really scandal-proof, because we are not judging anybody for their actions. Yep. We are judging what they think sometimes, but yep. In no way do we think that people are less than us because they think a certain way. We say, and we boldly proclaim, and we've been ostracized from the Christian community because we say everybody is equal in God's sight, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do. And so,
yes. And I think the thing that, like what you were saying, of hypocrisy, even when we judge what people are thinking, believe me, the first person I ever judged about what they were thinking was myself. And I still judge myself about what I'm thinking. I look at what I'm thinking. I question what I'm thinking. So there is no hypocrisy in the fact that we would begin to examine what someone thinks and exercise a conclusion about what we think about it, because we do it to ourselves.
Yes, and that's where the spotlight and the microscope needs to be on, is on ourselves. Not vis-a-vis what God thinks about us, but where we're at as individual human beings. We know we're righteous in God.
Yeah.
And we know that everybody else that's listening is righteous in God. We do not judge people's actions based on the Ten Commandments or the Bible or what is quote-unquote moral or immoral vis-a-vis the Bible. But what we do say is that there's a more accurate way to look at the Bible and to look at the relationship with God. And even though Jimmy Swaggart had his mea culpa moment where he said, I am a sinner, and the tears were pouring down out of his eyes, and where Don Imus, I mean, the guy could not apologize enough. He's going to meet with the people that he offended, and yet he's been fired. And what we're saying is that in God's eyes, everybody is the same. Now, there are consequences for actions, and obviously when you engage in a relationship with a broadcast network and with advertisers and with the public, you know, they will render their judgments. I'm not sure that judgment in Don Imus' case is fair, but the fact of the matter is that people are going to make their decisions based on what is in their best interest. Notice that MSNBC is not looking at what the Bible says. They're looking at the bottom line.
Oh, yes, it's the marketplace that's spoken.
Yeah, and that's how it should be.
Absolutely.
In a free market capitalistic system.
Absolutely.
And he will land on his feet somewhere. Somebody will pick him up, of course. But,
and he'll be bigger than he ever was, because there's people tonight, believe me, there's none of the women on the Rutgers basketball team probably knew Imus in the morning, most likely. And they know it now, and plus a whole lot of other people know his name around the world, but his name would have never been around.
And
he had a market. But now, whether or not his name recognition, oh my gosh, his name recognition is through the roof.
Right, and if he handles it right, he actually can use this to benefit not only humanity, and the cause, by the way, because he's not a racist. He said a racist thing and a sexist thing. It was not only inappropriate, it was just flat out wrong where our society is right now, but the man has embraced African-Americans. I mean, the guy plays the Martin Luther King I Have a Dream speech every Martin Luther King holiday. I mean, the guy is not a racist, but he has an opportunity now to reconcile. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is when you really receive the gospel and you realize that prior to the cross, we all were in that state of sin. So we're all, the playing field has been leveled as far as righteousness is concerned. Then you have an opportunity to reach out and say, you know what? And how many times have you and I said this? We were wrong.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry. And because we've done that, and because of the blood of Jesus, we've had an opportunity to reconcile with a lot of folks that we would never have had that opportunity if we didn't understand that you and I are actually okay with God.
Yeah, and you know, and it goes to the other side of this too, Glenn. Not only does it give you the ability to very graciously and easily, without a slap to your entire identity, to admit that you were wrong, but it also gives you the guts and the backbone to stand up for something that's right instead of vacillating. So on both hands, it strengthens the character of the human being to have their identity rooted and grounded in Jesus, and then that way you don't have to stand back and tell people what to do and what not to do. Just through life experiences, and because you have such an identity that is so completely settled in the eyes of God, then you do get to that point where that I'm sorry and please forgive me comes easy. And in fact, it is much more contrite and not contrived in any way than anything under a legalistic system to where you have to forgive. I thank God I don't have to forgive or to ask for forgiveness to be right with God. That whole concept has messed up so many people's lives, and they bury these things so deep and they never get to walk them out. But we can say we're wrong, but we can also make strong stands for things that are just right in the human race.
That is awesome. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with the president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams, tonight, and we're taking your phone calls. We're happy to be able to announce that we have a second phone line now available, and you can call and talk to Michael directly at 813-425-5773. That's the Glenn Klein Online hotline, 813-425-5773. Put that on your speed dial, and we can take your calls and your questions tonight. We've got a bevy of questions tonight online, but we also will take your calls on the phone line at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. We're talking with Michael Williams tonight. Michael's getting ready for his first trip of the spring. You're going to Grovetown, Georgia, my friend.
That's what I understand. I spoke with him this evening.
Yeah, you're leaving tomorrow, right?
I am leaving tomorrow. That way I'll have a comfortable day to travel, and we'll be all ready for Friday.
Nice. Going to Dan and Julie Myers in Grovetown. You can call the Myers at 706-556-8602.
I was speaking with Julie just a little bit earlier, and she happened to be listening to the tape where I was sharing my testimony about the bee sting.
Yeah.
And she told me, she said, Michael, she said, ever since I heard that, she said, I've been beside myself. She says, you have to make sure you bring your bee sting kit with you.
Yeah, there's a few bees in Georgia.
A few bees in Georgia.
Given the fact that the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets are the official mascot of Georgia
Tech.
Well,
now the Yellow Jackets, I don't have any problem with. So.
Well, they're bees.
Yes, they are bees.
But what Michael is referencing is an experience that he had when he's very allergic to bees, and he nearly died from the bee sting. And talks about just the peace of God that overwhelmed him when he thought he was dying. And so maybe you will relay that to the folks in Georgia, and maybe you won't.
We never know. There's all kinds of little tidbits like that in these tapes and CDs. You ought to buy them all. You just don't know the stories.
Buy them all, ladies and gentlemen. Right now, we're offering a one-time buy-all sale, $1,000. will buy every CD and tape that we have, and you can do that.
Gosh. You can have my wardrobe for $1,000.
You got to be about 6'5", 240, and then you're good to go. But call us tonight with any questions and comments at 813-425-5773. We'd love to hear from you tonight. 813-425-5773, the very handsome and young and vibrant executive producer of this webcast, Patrick L. Jones, is waiting to take your call at 813-425-5773. And then, after the Georgia meeting this month, next month, starting on May 4th, you will be in beautiful Calgary, Alberta.
Yes, we will, again.
Yeah, for our Canadian friends. And you can contact Alan Bernice Ramsden Wood at 403-256-2163. All this information is available at the gospelrevolution.com website. And you can call them and get all the information about where the meetings are, when they're going to be, exactly where they're going to be.
And we have a lot of response too, Glenn. You were telling me today, and we have other information. We've got people from Calgary coming to the meetings in Georgia, and we've got people from California going to the meetings in Calgary, and people are wanting to meet.
Yeah, they are. It's just about that time. You know, people have often asked Michael, where are the other believers in my area that believe this gospel? And one of the things that we want to do and continue to do is to put people in touch with with each other, and we will do that, just as we promised that we would get a second phone line so you could call them, talk to Michael directly. We will be putting available the people that believe this gospel. There's more people out there around the globe than you think. There are people listening tonight, ladies and gentlemen, on all seven continents. We've had contact from places like the Philippines and from England and from Australia and from India and from all over Canada, all over the United States, Mexico, the Caribbean. There are people that believe that they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and so is everybody else all over the world, Michael. It's very encouraging.
It is very encouraging. There's a wind of change.
And everything points to it. I mean, all the trials and tribulations that the planet is suffering right now points to a yearning for a oneness and a unity. And nobody has shown me a way to define and articulate the oneness and the unity that the gospel articulates. I mean, it's not out
very
there.
True.
Not that I've seen yet, and I'm
no,
open to
and
it.
And the fact of it is, you know, for years through communication and travel becoming so easy, they've called it the shrinking planet. And, you know, we can't live in cultures that are completely separated and divorced from impact on each other as we did 100 years ago. Or even 50 years ago. We can't do that anymore. And even with the advent of the internet, telephone, and everything that has put people in communication and travel that has given us access to each other has thrown us into the mix even harder. It's like we're being compressed and we're being almost forced to come up with answers. Because we're all on the same planet. And this planet is not as huge as we once thought it was. And by this, as it's been called before, the shrinking planet, we really do believe, I believe totally with all my heart, that the only answer for this big picture situation is the gospel of oneness in Christ and the redemption of the world.
Indeed. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams. We're taking your emails tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've got a bunch of those. We're also taking your live phone calls tonight on this Wednesday evening at area code 813-425-5773. That's the Glenn Klein Online hotline. Write it down. Enter it into your cell phone. Put it on your speed dial. Let's hear from you tonight. 813-425-5773. We're excited that Michael is on the evening before he heads out for his most recent venture to Georgia. Lots of good teachings will be coming your way because of this trip, not only to mention the Alberta trip that's coming up in May. But you want to check out the new teaching that's available at the GospelRevolution.com website, The Faith of God.
Yes.
That's a 5-CD teaching, The Faith of God. Big difference than faith in God and the faith in God. Yes, Michael?
It is a drastic, drastic difference. So drastic that now the evangelical world is trying to take it out of the Bible. That's how drastic it is.
I do not understand completely why people that claim to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that believe in the God of the universe, would try to, at least, at the very least, equate our faith in him with his faith in us. But they more than do that. They circumvent his faith in us, or the faith of God, if you will, with our need for faith in him.
Well, you see, the thing of it is, Glenn, is that we've been learning more and more, and we did, over the last 100 years, we have diverged from the most traditional Christianity that we've known into prosperity gospels and faith movements and all kinds of things. And they have learned enough to where that it has put them in a box, that if this statement, the faith of God, is true, they have preached well enough, and they know well enough, that if the statement, the faith of God, is true, then the things that they have been teaching are completely wrong. Now, had they stuck with traditional Christianity that was around 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they would have never come up against this. But now they've expanded their scope to such a degree that now they're being people who are claiming to believe that the entire Bible is the inspired word of God, every jot and tittle and the whole thing, to the point now where they've painted themselves into a box so squarely, and there is no way out, that they're now having to go into reverse and start disclaiming the Bible and beginning to say that these things don't mean what they say they mean.
Right, but they wouldn't articulate it that way, though.
No, they wouldn't. They do it in a very subtle way, but the fact of it is, I tell you, anybody can, I challenge anyone to go through and study those statements, the faith of God, in context, content, and Greek, and you'll find there is no reason other than a predisposed fear that it might be true to contradict it at all. There is no reason try to prove it wrong, because it is not. There's nothing in the Greek that would try to dissuade us from thinking that it does not mean the faith of God. There's nothing context or content that would cause us to think it does not. In fact, all of them lead us to believe absolutely in all three categories that the term faith of God means exactly what it says. And but you will hear them go through incredible calisthenics and gymnastics of trying to get around this, because if it's true, if this one term, that's why this series is so important, get it? If this one statement is correct in the Bible, all of evangelical Christianity is wrong.
Oops. We can say that all of evangelical Christianity is wrong. Yeah, it's wrong.
It's just wrong.
Yeah. So get the series. You will be completely blessed and edified. It's the Faith of God series. It's available at gospelrevolution.com. Speaking of the Bible, here's our first email tonight, Michael, from Bridgewater, Virginia. She says, "Good evening, Glenn and Mike. First, I wanted to thank you both for your gracious response to my questions last week. You were so sweet and gentle and personable. I really appreciate it." That's how she perceived it anyway.
Well, we appreciate that.
Second, I've kind of gotten over my head in all the teaching I'm trying to get a handle on. I'm in the middle of your Galatians series, also trying to wrap up the Sin and Confession series, and trying to listen to all the archives at the same time. I have already done the Psychology of the Gospel. That's another series. It's really neat that you are teaching the same things over and over. Maybe someday I'll get it. But I'm also a little confused and lost. In particular, I'm having trouble connecting the fact that God believes in me, and somehow that translates into having more belief in myself. Can you explain further? I don't get that in my head or my heart. This is from Kay from Bridgewater.
Very good question. You know, there's a statement where Paul was teaching that talked about we have these things. There's a list of wonderful things, and he said we have these things through the acknowledgement of God. Now, because we were so completely taught wrong, I remember when I first taught on the verses, and I said, well, you've got to acknowledge God. You've got to acknowledge God. When you acknowledge God, these things are yours. And then I read through it again after I learned the gospel, and it's like, my God, it doesn't even say that. It says through the acknowledgement of God. And even in if you go into the context, content, and Greek, then you see that it's talking about God acknowledging you. Now, here is where this translates into reality. When you get acknowledged, let me put it like this. Say you were at a Madonna concert. Madonna may not be your favorite performer.
You've never been to a Madonna concert, have you?
Pick whichever one that you want. But somebody that you just really admire. And right in the middle of their concert, they stopped and looked out into the audience and said, there is my friend Glenn. Now, I don't care. Now, Madonna is not God, just like the rest of us are. But acknowledgement is the thing that causes the heart to respond. It's a very basic principle in the human life. That's the reason I try desperately to remember people's names. I admit that I absolutely fail at it most of the time. But I know that if somebody remembers my name and the next time I see them they call me by name, I tell you, they've won my heart. They really have. And when you get acknowledgement from someone that you respect, it has an impact on your life. It does cause you to believe in yourself more. It is that reciprocal thing in the heart of the human, that being acknowledged. Now, I don't know that we could give you a higher degree of acknowledgement other than to tell you you've been acknowledged by God. You've been said you're okay. I share a story of when I was in school. One of my worst subjects in school, thank God it has become a lot better, but one of my worst subjects in school was math. And when I went into freshman year in high school, it was very difficult because I had to go into algebra. But for some reason, I became the teacher's pet in the freshman year algebra class. And she just absolutely made it clear. I'd never been teacher's pet a day in my life in all the years I've been in school.
Yeah, because you're the teacher. That's the problem.
Well, maybe so. But I was teacher's pet. And her acknowledgement of me, her picking me to do things over anybody else in the class, and then she volunteered to help me anytime that I wanted it, even if it was after school, she'd stay after school. And I did. Now, if any other teacher would have told me, you can stay after school if you want, it's like, yeah, what am I being punished for? But her, because she acknowledged me, it gave me the desire to want to excel. And I did. And my first semester in algebra, I brought down a B. Now, she didn't grade me on a curve either.
That's opposed to a B bringing down you?
Yes, absolutely.
Nice, nice.
A good one there, Glenn. Mm-hmm. Good. I don't know if you were segueing into something.
No, but I was listening.
Oh, you were. Okay. But that is what we're talking about in this whole issue of being acknowledged by God. And I know we have to go around, kind of around the bush to say it, but we have to bring it down in simple everyday terms. That acknowledgement is very powerful in the life of a human being, in the life of our children, parents. It doesn't make any difference who we are. Acknowledgement is an accelerating force of life.
Say that again.
Acknowledgement is an accelerating force of life.
It's powerful. Everybody's looking for affirmation and acknowledgement, and that's one of the things they find in church sometimes.
Yeah.
But ultimately, that's going to fail because it's involving human beings.
Yeah.
And if you receive your acknowledgement and your acceptance from human beings, you will be disappointed because that's what we do.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "How?" In fact, this gets to the point of belief even. Jesus said, and of course he used the term glory, and the term glory in most cases means value and dignity. He said, "How can you believe? How can you believe when you accept the value and the dignity that comes from men, the glory that comes from men, and you refuse the glory, the value, and dignity that comes from God?"
Right.
The ability to believe is reciprocal to value and dignity received. Belief is not what you do to get value and dignity. Belief is not what you do to get righteousness. It is the validation of righteousness and the validation of dignity that gives you the ability to believe.
That's powerful stuff, ladies and gentlemen. That's Michael Williams of thegospelrevolution.com. And we're taking your calls. We'd love to hear from somebody tonight. We got Patrick. He's not 10 feet from me waiting to hear from you. Call 813-425-5. We could talk all night. I mean, this one-hour webcast could go on for 5 hours. But we want to hear from you as well at 813-425-5773. Kay also wants to know, she says, "Mike, this one's for you. Why must thou preacheth the King James Version unto eternity? Wheresoever did thee learneth how to come by thine understanding of this version?" Translation, she says, "I'm not so digging the King James Version. It's so over my head. Okay, I'm only 4'8", but come on. Why do you use it? I'm sure there's a logical explanation, right? I'm used to the NIV, but have seen quite a difference between the two. Helpeth me outeth." That's Kay from Bridgewater, Virginia. Thanks a lot, Kay. Why do you use the King James Version, Michael?
I am so glad that you asked. I use the King James Version. Number one, let me say it was by default that was basically all that anyone was using when I first started in the ministry 35 years ago. The only other thing that came out soon was labeled by Jimmy Swaggart as the Green Demon, which was the Living Bible.
Right.
Had a green cover.
Yeah.
I'm sure you remember that, don't you, Glenn?
Yeah, that was bad. You know, it's not easy being green, Michael.
I know. What a bad choice.
As Kermit the Frog once said.
As Kermit also acknowledged. Lots of other versions. I actually enjoy all of the translations. The King James Version, though, has most of the study helps are connected to the King James Version of the Bible. And so it's just so much easier to study from. Now, I'm glad that you told me that you have an NIV because you are absolutely correct because there is a drastic difference. Let me tell you one of the main differences. Now, there's translation difficulties in the King James Version for sure.
Lots of them.
So what you have in the NIV is a bunch of modern-day evangelicals predisposed to total legalism who brought about this translation. You will never find a more legalistic, more biased towards the law and evangelical Christianity in its current state which is designed to support it more than the new international version.
That's pretty amazing what you say, because as some of you beautiful humans know, the King James Version has 55 references to hell. The new King James Version, that might help you, Kay, because it takes out all the V's and the thou's out. Yes. But that still has 33 references to hell. But the NIV takes it down to 13 because it's supposed to be a more accurate translation. Whether it is or not, you know, that'll be up to you. But it does more accurately translate the word H-E-L-L, which does not exist in the entirety of the canon of scriptures and the New Testament writings. But the NIV has got 2,000 years of prejudice behind it, Michael.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of good English translations that don't have hell in it once, but you're saying that the NIV is more diabolical than even the King James that was translated, you know, 600 years ago or whatever it was.
Yes. The one thing about the King James Version, which I'm not championing King James Version because I study all of them when I study, but the one thing that remains true throughout the King James Version is the issues of righteousness, justification. They remain consistent, and like I say, we have to deal with translation errors no matter what. That's the reason it's vitally important to know the largest picture that you can possibly know about, especially scriptural issues and the gospel issue, the issue of the gospel. If you don't know the broadest, biggest picture, then you will become fixated on some minute issue and call it something that's preaching the gospel. You may find a verse about something that has to do with money and go around preaching to people about money all the time when that's not the issue. That's not the gospel. You might get fixated on it saying, you know, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair and a woman's hair is her glory, and you might get fixated on that. You might get fixated on a statement about being baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Or you might get fixated on a statement about being baptized in the name of Jesus only.
Right.
You might get fixated on that whosoever is baptized shall be saved, and get fixated on baptism and think that salvation, redemption comes through being immersed in water. There's many fixations, and the fixations have developed more than 5,000, probably closer to 6,000 Christian denominations.
Oh, there's way more than that.
I think there's
something like 30,000.
Yes.
30,000 denominations.
Yeah, no, I think it's probably thinking like 40,000.
And we're not a denomination.
Yeah, no. But anyway, and there's more growing every week.
Yep.
I mean, every week there's many, many more growing all the time. But it's because of fixation.
Mm-hmm.
Fixations on something that is a sideline to the gospel. The gospel is only two things. I will repeat it until I have my last breath to take on the face of earth. There's only two things called the gospel. It's the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. And on those two points, the King James Version is relatively clear. When you look back to see what the prophets prophesied and what they foretold, the foreshadowing of the law and what the laws, the end result of the law, what its purpose was for, then you get the big picture. You literally studying the Bible without knowing or understanding what Jesus died for can create any number of religious beliefs as we now know that it can. But with each one of them, now here's the difference. You say, well, what's the difference between you and all of those other religious beliefs? All those other religious beliefs put up a wall and say, we are right, therefore we are righteous. We say we are right, and everybody who disagrees with us is righteous.
And so are we.
And we are. Mm-hmm. And we are holy, and they are holy. Mm-hmm. We are without fault, without blame in the eyes of God. They are without fault, without blame. The Jehovah Witnesses are without fault, without blame. The Catholics, the every level and branch and breed of Protestantism. But you see, all of these people have they develop fixations, and then they develop an entire religion on it and define their spirituality by their fixations.
Right. Fixations lead to denominations.
Yes. A quote that will go down in history.
In infamy.
Absolutely. But this is what we're wanting to say. And that's the reason that I quit trying to define for people what prayer is and exactly what giving is and exactly what this is and that is, because I know what my job is, and that is to declare the glorious wonders of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. And in that is the totality of the gospel. And again, let me encourage you, don't get fixated. I love fielding the questions. I love them. I love them. I love them. But our goal is always going to be an attempt to help you not to get fixated on issues. Let's determine what the gospel is. And then we can disagree about issues. We can have a lot of different views about issues. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were one just about the subject of the gospel?
Yes. And I think also for Kay to know is that even in the NIV, there's plenty of gospel in there.
There is.
Yeah. I mean, you can get it. You can get it from just listening to this. You don't even have to pick up a Bible. We recommend picking up a Bible, but whether it be the NIV or the King James or the New King James Version or the Living Bible or so many other choices, the story's the same. The bottom line's the same, and that is that the Old Testament writings that we call the Old Testament, Jesus never called the Old Testament the Old Testament. He called it the Scriptures.
Yes.
The apostles called them the Scriptures. But what we call the Old Testament all portrays a foreshadowing and a coming Redeemer out of Zion that will redeem all humanity from their sin. And then the New Testament writings, that again, they never called the New Testament. The New Testament is the blood of Christ, but what we call the New Testament, the commentary about the Old Testament, about the foreshadowing, Michael, of Jesus, anything that brings out the righteousness of Christ and our righteousness in him, it's good to go. I mean, it's all good. It doesn't make a difference what the name on the Bible is.
Yes, and you don't see, and a lot of people say, well, you're just picking and choosing. Well, you see, Jesus told you to pick and choose.
Uh-oh.
Paul told you to pick and choose. Paul told you to be careful because there are people out there who are trying to spy out your liberty. And people that are saying things, people who he was referring to, who wrote the other, many parts of the New Testament, that he said were part of the concision, a part of the group that was deceiving people.
The circumcision, if you will.
Yes, the circumcision, the cutting group,
yeah.
as Paul called it.
The painful group.
Yes. Oh, they love the pain.
Which, by the way, Paul was part of it one time too. He was part of it before Christ. He was part of it after Christ. He had Timothy circumcised, and then he went, "Oops, not so much. I'm not going to go there anymore." And, you know, I had one guy email me this week, Mike, and he said, "You and Michael know more than James and Peter and John. You know better than them?" And yes, we do. Yes, we do. Sorry. We have 2,000 years of human history, plus the entirety of the Bible, plus all the research, plus all the perspective that one needs to know more than they did when they were writing that down, and when they were dying on the cross backwards before the cause of Christ. Yeah, we know more than they do.
Especially when it's recorded that they were still offering animal sacrifices in the church.
Yeah, how many
they
of those
required Paul to shave his head?
How many of those people that accuse us of being holier than thou than the disciples are still shaving their head and offering human sacrifices?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody. Nobody.
Yep, and that's exactly what Peter, James, and John instructed. So why aren't they following those instructions? Why are they not going through purification rites that end with the sacrifice of an animal? They're the very same purification rites that Paul was told to go through. And in cases, there's going to be cases where that you are going to understand things better than Paul did, not just Peter, James, and John.
Yeah,
but we're supposed to be growing in the knowledge.
And those
Peter
guys would
James
be...
said to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, if He wants us to grow, if even James and or Peter wanted us to grow, He was expecting us to know more.
And those guys, as the good teachers they were, as the good teacher you are, Michael, they would be thrilled to know that we have a further understanding than what they presented 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
Amen. Are you ready for some shotgun questions? Because we've got a lot more questions to get to before you go to Georgia. First of all, we've got John from Houston that says, are we not a denomination? Is not a denomination determined by the denominator? We have a denominator. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, when we commune with others of the same denominator, we have a denomination. He says, just being the prodder that I am, John.
Yes.
Yeah, you're a prodder, John.
Yes, John's a prodder, and we also have another description for him that we won't go into details about.
He mentions that in a PS, but that's not fit for Aaron. All right, this comes from Jim Novak from Chicago. He says, Glenn, thanks for your messages. I totally agree. I'm a good friend of Mike's, and he has stayed with us here in Chicago. I hope to get a call on soon with him, but until then, I would appreciate if you tell him I say hi, and he will call you soon. That's Jim Novak from Chicago.
Yes, Jim and his sweet wife there up in Chicago, wonderfully touched by the gospel, for sure.
This question comes from Cleveland, Ohio, covered in a foot of snow by this time. I guess global warming has not hit Cleveland yet.
Kicked in.
This is from Laura Durr. She says, I was a member a while ago with the Gospel Logic and had to let it go when I lost my job temporarily. I'm back as a monthly member. Yay. That's my yay. And I'm happy to be so. I love your ministry, and I'm glad to support it. I have listened to everything Michael has recorded. I must say it has helped to change my life for the better. What a blessing to know all that God has done. If you know anyone in the northeastern part of Ohio, pass along my email to them if you can. I've been a Christian believer for over 25 years, and two or so years ago, the Lord led me to understand His complete reconciliation and salvation of the whole world. Lord, bless you always in the spread of this joyful gospel.
Awesome.
That's good stuff, Laura. Thanks for sharing us. And if you're in northeastern Ohio and you're freezing your tuchus off tonight, please email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will put you in touch with Laura from Cleveland. There are people all over the planet. I swear to you, we are going to get the Gospel Revolution, what do you call it? The GRIP. What did that stand for? Gospel Revolution... point person.
Yes.
We are going to activate that again. Somebody out there is going to take that over. We've had other opportunities to do that, but we are going to do that, I promise you. If you're interested in taking that over, that responsibility, we need your help. Just email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and say, I would love to put all these people in touch, like Laura from Cleveland, together, and that's a beautiful thing. This question, Michael, you're going to have to get to quickly, but it's a great question from Robert from Morganton, North Carolina. I want to ask Michael a question. Michael, I know you have paid the price for this gospel with blood, sweat, and tears. But have you had any mentors who turned you on to this gospel of grace and peace? I know before I heard it from you, I was introduced to it through different writings on ultimate reconciliation. Easy for me to say, which paved the way for me to be open to this message. Michael Williams, Robert from Morgantown, North Carolina, wants to know, who was your mentor in the Gospel Revolution?
Oh, my. I've had many partners along the way. As far as someone that I could sit down and listen to, there's segments. The issue of righteousness, which Jim, the person that I'm about to tell you about that I received a great deal from, denounces me wholeheartedly now, but I'm not ashamed to tell people that I learned a great deal about the subject of righteousness from Jim Richards. We used to be very close. We taught together. But when I taught the first time about the tithe being under the law, that's when I was kind of cut loose, and even our friendship went to the wayside.
And what a shame that is.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, with so many people who, when I went through my religious phase in the church, they didn't cut me off. But the people that cut me off, and I know you've had the same experience, Michael, a lot of our listeners have, the people that cut you off are the ones in the church that after you say that Jesus died for the sin of the world, regardless of position, power, belief, status, they're the ones that often cut you off, as opposed to the people that are quote-unquote in the flesh or in the world. And what a shame that is.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, and the strange thing about it is it's just never, virtually never, the other way around. I mean, I can't think of a situation. You know, the people who mentored me in the in evangelical Christianity, who talked about being my mentors, even my father in the Lord, the moment that they knew I was saying anything that disagreed with them at all, there was no communication from them at all. I mean, it was just amazing. You know, if what's being said is true, it shouldn't it give them the strength and the ability to approach the one who's gone astray? And, you know, in the process of my fall from evangelical Christianity, I'm trying to think if anyone approached me personally. I think there was one, but I can't, because I just remember talking to somebody about it and saying that there was one person who did. Oh, I remember it was Pastor in Florida when I stood up and was teaching, and he told me later, "How dare you disagree with Kenneth Hagin? He's been preaching for 50 years and never changed, and you young whippersnappers come along and have the audacity to disagree with him." He is the only one who confronted me about what I taught and was more than willing to listen, but he didn't really want to have a discussion, just to, you know, a session to write me off. But I don't remember a situation where, because of doctrine, I have separated from somebody.
Right, and I think that's very important. And we get back to our original point about dynamis. You see people who are under a religious dynamic separating from people quickly based on what they say, what they do. We will never, in fact, we're looking for reconciliation at all times because we know reconciliation has already been accomplished in Christ. So if God Almighty has reconciled us, there's got to be a way for us to work it out ourselves. That doesn't mean that we're going to sit by idly and not say things that we don't feel or don't think or don't see. But ultimately, in God, you know, when Don Imus went through his situation this last week, he said, "I am a good person who said a bad thing." Well, he's a good person in the eyes of God, but he has called people, he called Vice President Cheney many times a war criminal,
that's right,
equating them with the Nazis, meaning that the people that Vice President Cheney and President Bush has sent out that are in Iraq as we speak right now, some of which are listening to our webcast right now, are part of a war criminality. You're not going to win friends and influence people that way. All right, let's continue in here. We've got 5 minutes. Let's see how quickly we can get through this.
Go ahead.
This comes from Linda from Arkansas, or from Kentucky. She says, "I love your show, Mike and Glenn. It's so encouraging. I've been writing about homosexuality. I'm so excited that you and I have understood Scripture so similarly, Mike. We're getting the truth out. On your show this week, someone asked why God prohibited homosexuality to begin with. Why did God prohibit homosexuality to start with?
Because it was human. Because it was a part of humanity. The law basically forbids everything that is of human nature. The one thing that makes me know that that homosexuality is normal is because it is forbidden by the law. And also is such as many other things forbidden by the law. And the one thing you're never going to get rid of is the human nature. There are some parts of the things of the law that were destructive to other people, self-destructive, and there were other things of human nature that were not destructive to anybody else at all. It was just a part of human nature. It has to do, it covered every aspect of human existence was forbidden. Touch not, taste not, as Paul was trying to get the point across when he was teaching in the New Testament. He said, which all of these are to perish with using. And but see, we have to understand that the law did not condemn things necessarily because it was either self-destructive or destructive to others. It was just human. And human behavior includes self-destructive and destructive behavior and all forms of sexuality, whether society agrees with it or accepts it or not, is irrelevant.
Here's the thing, Michael, is that people do not understand that God equated every form of sexuality with so many forms of cuisine that we now enjoy today. I mean, there are restaurants right now within 10 minutes of every single person that's listening to the sound of our voice that is serving food that God would absolutely condemn the same way the church condemns homosexuality.
Oh, absolutely. And the church will go there after communion and go eat there. And no less condemned, no more condemned. You know, the articles that we wore, the sewing of two pieces of separate kinds of cloth, I mean, did God know what was going to happen in the future or what? You know, back then they could sew one garment all together, but I mean, you don't have a thing on that doesn't have two different types of cloth put together.
See, the bottom line is that it's people's problems with the act, not God's problems with the act. All right, we're going to continue. I'm going to plow through this.
Go ahead.
I promise. This comes from Paul in England, our good friend Paul, writing from the UK. Is it possible to have a discussion section on the Gospel Revolution website where people from all over the world can communicate with each other and discuss the gospel? This could also be used to enable people to have the opportunity to meet together for fellowship. Yes, Paul, it's possible. If you want to head it, email us at webcastgospelrevolution.com. Of course it's possible. We're loving all the people that are writing us, but get involved in a more dynamic way. I'm not saying, Paul, you have to do it, but somebody needs to take over a gospelrevolution.com a message board. We'll be happy to, of course. The bottom line is there's only two of us and Patrick standing here that's involved in this webcast. We need your involvement. Let us know this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com that you want to be involved in such a way, whether it be Paul from England or whoever's got the passion. You know, the time is one thing, but you need to have the passion in order to take the time, like we have David Manley from Michigan, and we got people all over the country, but everybody's doing their part, and it doesn't pay squat. So you've got to have the passion in order to do it, and there are people waiting all over the world to be connected because of this gospel revolution. All right, here's a question from Chad in Red Deer, Alberta. He said, I've already asked a couple questions off at the gospellogic.com website that I haven't had responses to yet. See, I mean, that's the problem, is that nobody has time. Listen, just keep tuning in and logging on every week at webcast at gospelrevolution.com and on this webcast, and we will eventually get to your question. But Chad writes, Michael, in 1 Corinthians, there's a list of lots of talk about things we should not do. It says about sexual immorality, drunkenness, covering or not covering of heads. Paul says he would that we celibate. It looks like that's what he says. It talks about spiritual gifts of prophecy and healing and tongues. Aren't all these things fulfilled? Please help me understand the context I should be reading this and the second letter to the people at Corinth as well.
Yes, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, of course, the thing that I bring out of it the most is the most profound chapter you'll find about freedom from the law is in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 3, where Paul said that the law, spoke of the law as being the letter the law kills and that it's been done away with completely. Paul was addressing a lot of things to the church of Corinth and dealing with it to the best of his wisdom. I think there's a lot to be gleaned out of it as far as the issue of tongues or not tongues. I have many friends who do speak in tongues and very much love the experience. I have also myself. I know Glenn has the need for it has seemed to change in a lot of people's lives. Some it increases, some it decreases. Again, these are things that I will admit to you are largely a mystery to me. But they are not things that you can do, can't do, should do, shouldn't do, as far as any validation from God is concerned. These are things where that people are going to, this, we could become issue-oriented with these things. If I begin to try to explain these things in the context or in the light of the gospel, I'm going to become fixated on these things myself. So the only thing that I really have to share with you on it, I'm sure there's many, many people who could give you a lot of insight into these things, but the fact of it is that Paul says that most all these things, he says that everything, we do believe that all things have been fulfilled. That is for sure. All Scripture has been fulfilled. As far as the expression of that experience, there's a lot of things that are listed, but Paul, any time that Paul talked about those lists of things that were forbidden, in most every case, he was speaking in the terms of that these were the things that would have kept you out of the kingdom of God under the old covenant, under the covenant of the law, and was expressing to us why we should be grateful and attentive to our personal lives, because under other circumstances, we would have been condemned.
Amen. All right, you ready for one more intense question?
Let's go.
All right, and then we're going to have to go. This comes from Judy Wager. She says, I don't understand what you're doing. I understand the grace. What I don't understand is how my son will feel with the makeup on his father and how he will feel when he brings a girl home and has to introduce his gay dad. I'm quite sure she won't be comfortable with it. What I don't understand is how the ex-wives deal with this, and I don't understand why it is we, your son and I, that have to deal with your desires.
Well, it sounds as though she's kind of directing the question toward her husband.
Right, but she's also directing it towards people that say, you know what, homosexuality, heterosexuality, bisexuality, transsexuality, it's all the same.
Well, the thing of it is that what we're dealing with is the emotional impact in a society who condemns people. And yes, if we are in a society where that people condemn other people and put them in a class totally separate to themselves as just the all-scouring of the whole planet Earth, if that happens to be your father or your mother and you don't know the truth, or your son or your daughter, believe me, it works the other way around also. Many children have come home and gotten the guts to tell mother and father that they were gay, only to be totally castigated and sent away, knowing that they were not accepted in the family. Well, we got a wonderful letter just the other day about a woman who said because she understood the gospel, that her son, who was 21 years old, came out and told them they were gay, and she said that she was so grateful that she didn't have to go through that, because regardless of what society said, she knew her son was accepted in the eyes of God. Now, this is a tough situation, and it's very hard, and my heart goes out to anyone in this type of situation. But you've got to look at the reality. Is this something that is someone doing to you, or is this something that someone just is? And it's not easy to say that we don't take this personally or it has no emotional impact. I'm not telling you that you don't have a right to the emotional impact that it has on your life. But who's more wrong? Is it your husband who has come to grips with his sexuality, or the society that has condemned him and people like him to such a degree that you would have to be ashamed of him?
Right.
Or his child would have to be ashamed.
And would it be wrong to say, Michael, that if some family member comes to a family that has been Democrat their entire life, they've been Democrats, and one day their child or the father comes and says, you know what, I'm now a Republican.
Yeah.
Is there, in the eyes of God, is there any difference between that and some father who comes and says, you know what, now I wear makeup and I'm gay and I'm attracted to the same sex? Is there any difference as far as God is concerned?
No, none at all. And we could take it back to the race, the issue of just race itself. I mean, there was the time, when I was just a young boy, I mean, for a black man and a white woman or vice versa to be together was to lose your entire family and to have a child out of that marriage.
Yeah, how about, like, the movie Fiddler on the Roof, when the youngest daughter comes to her Jewish father and says, you know what, I'm in love with a Gentile, and he casts her out.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen so much anymore.
No, it's the same story. It's the very same story. It's just this one, hun, is impacting you and your life, and you've lost your marriage because of it. I think, from what you're saying, and there's been great pain involved in that loss of the marriage. The thing that I encourage you is don't confuse the pain with the loss of the marriage with the indictment against the person because of what they are. The loss is the loss, and it's going to hurt, that's for sure. And to embrace the fact that things are not as you thought they were is a huge, huge thing. But my encouragement would be to help your child. If you don't condemn the child's father and speak badly about them in their presence, most likely what their friends think about them is not going to make a big difference.
And you have personal experience with this. I mean,
yes.
You understand.
Yes, absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely.
Well, you know what? We had a tough question right at the end, but we don't shy away from any question and any call. And that's what we do here on the Gospel Revolution webcast known as Glenn Klein Online. Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution. We still have questions from Howard in Canada, as well as Faye from Oregon. We'll get to those next week. But in the meantime, Michael, you will be in the great state of Georgia this weekend.
Yes, looking very forward to it. Some dear friends from a few years back.
From Grovetown, Georgia. For information on that meeting in the Augusta, Georgia area, if you're anywhere in the southeast or if you'd like to come down, just go to the gospelrevolution.com website. All the phone numbers and the contact information, the email address are all there. You can get that. And then, of course, all of those that can be in Alberta, Canada, coming in May, please check out that information also at the gospelrevolution.com website. And don't forget, we're taking your donations online all the time, 24/7, at gospelrevolutions.com. Just click on the donation site and do your best. We need people, Michael, to continue to contribute on a monthly basis. And this thing continues to move forward. Pretty excited about it.
Absolutely. Very excited.
Well, we're way over time. We want to thank everybody for joining us this evening live or on the archives. We want to thank Patrick Jones for hanging out tonight. He's overtime tonight, Mike.
Thank you, Patrick.
You know, he gets time and a half for this, you know.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, which zero times zero is zero. And but he's a good
many,
man.
Many, many thanks.
And we do thank him. We thank you for listening. And if you can make it to the Grovetown meeting in Georgia, do that. Or plan on being in Alberta. There's other meetings coming this summer and even yet this spring. So if you have any interest at all in having Mike come to your area, please email us via the gospelrevolution.com website. Just click on Invite Mike, and you can have the very same Michael Williams come to your home and speak to your group. We love that stuff. And Michael, thank you. Have a safe trip, brother, from a different mother.
Thank you.
All right.
We will see you again.
We can't wait to hear the report next week. We'll be talking about the meetings that were in Georgia next week, and you be sure to be with us next week as we continue on this gospel road. This is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.